Well, good morning. If you want, you can turn in your Bibles to James. We're going to be back in James chapter 5, our last little bit of chapter 5. And prayer. You know, do you remember the first time that you prayed? Anybody here? I grew up in the church, so it was a long time ago for me. So I can't necessarily say that I remember the very first time that I prayed. But I do remember times that I have prayed, specific times, and where those were you know, good prayers or whatever. I don't know. You know, we kind of learn to pray, I guess. One of the first times I prayed was, and maybe some of you are the same. I got the Sears Christmas toy catalog. Anybody remember those? And I remember there was like this red GT, like snow racer. Of course, I lived in Prince George and we had lots of hills. And, you know, you pray, right? It's like, God, if you just give me that, I will be the best Christian forever. And it's like, you know, or something to that effect. Or perhaps I remember a time that was more significant when I was about 6 years old. And it was actually my prayer of salvation that my sister led me through. She would have been 12 at the time, and she led me to the Lord through prayer. I remember that one fairly specifically. I mean, I remember not exactly what I said, but kind of shady about where I was, you know, it's kind of in fog, but I remember it was my sister, and I remember she's there. I remember she's so excited. She said, because I think I had, you know, she was kind of leading me, and I had finished, said something very, you know, deep, theological, and she was so excited, and I have no idea what I said, but I was excited too. I remember when I was 15 and I was at Three Hills Prairie High School, and I was walking along the sidewalk. I had volunteered at the elementary school, and so I would go there after school and volunteer and help clean up messes or whatever. And I remember on the long walk on the sidewalk, I had a moment of prayer where I just rededicated myself to the Lord. And very memorable moment. It was one of those prayers where you're like, Lord, I just want to follow you. And you know what? I just realize that that's difficult, and I just want you to be with me while I do that. Which I, you know, sometimes I wonder what God thinks when he hears the, you know, those types of prayers. Of course I'll be with you. I remember praying and thanking God with a cheerful heart after each one of my kids was born, healthy or relatively healthy. I know Rachel was a little, you know, at the time, but doing great now. But I remember thanking him for those, each and every one of those kids when they were born. I remember many times praying for help and just, you know, little things or big things. Just, God, I don't know what to do here. I need some help. And, you know, I don't remember always in every single one of those situations if I got the help I was looking for or not. But I just remember, you know, praying for those things. I remember praying for forgiveness on some of my blundering sins that, you know, come up and came up and still come up. And looking for forgiveness and making those prayers. I remember praying for my sister to be healed when she was dying with cancer. And the moments after that when she did pass away. Prayers and just, Lord, what does that mean? How do I deal with this? I have memories of praying for people in this congregation to be healed and some who were. And we celebrated. And I know some who weren't and we mourned. I have memories of praying for people in this congregation to come to the Lord, who did come to the Lord, and some who we're still waiting for. I'm sure for those of you who've been in the church a little while, prayer is something that we have all been confronted with at one point or another. And the questions about prayer and the things that surround prayer and you know, from those first times where you're like, this is weird, I feel like I'm just talking to myself, to those times where you're pouring out of your heart because there is nothing else and no one else who can help or who can deal with what's going on in our lives. prayer for help, praise when things go the way we had hoped, perhaps lamenting when things don't go the way we had hoped. Ultimately, if we desire to be Christ's followers, we will be faced with the realities of prayer. After all, to follow anybody is to have good communication. You can't be a follower without communication. How do you know where to go? I think sometimes, and I'm guilty of this, and maybe you will relate, sometimes we have the understanding of prayer that God is following us. And when we need him, we just have to look back and say, God, I need something here. And then I want to just continue on leading in my own way. And then when it doesn't happen, the prayer isn't answered the way that we think it should have been answered. We say things like, why isn't God answering my prayer? Maybe we ask of ourselves, am I not faithful enough? Do I not have enough faith? Did I not pray hard enough? Did I not pray enough times? God, what's the deal? Have you ever felt like that? The frustration of dead or silent prayer life. Or what about the times we believe with all of our heart that what we're praying for is in righteousness, and it's with pure motives, and it still doesn't happen? You know, if you've wrestled with any of these things, you could be forced to skip over the final few verses of James. If your prayer life feels anything but effective, James's final call to prayer could feel empty, or maybe even somewhat like a slap in the face to you. James says this, is anyone among you suffering? He should pray. Is anyone cheerful? Well, he should sing praises. He should sing prayers. Is anyone among you sick? He should call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. The prayer of faith will save the sick person, and the Lord will raise him up. If he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins one to another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is very powerful in its effect. Elijah was a human being as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, 3.5 years, it did not rain on the land. And then he prayed again, and the sky gave rain, and the land produced. My brothers and sisters, if any among you strays from the truth and someone turns him back, let that person know that whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. You know, this could be discouraging to you, to me, if we've been living in a time where our prayer life is dry and unresponsive. The whole book of James, as we've been going through it, has been about laying aside ourselves and our own desires and our personal track that we want to walk on, laying that aside and walking along the path of Christ. In trials and tribulations, God's way, walking those. In hearing God's word, and then doing his will over our own will. In valuing what God values rather than what we value. In not being proud. A me-first understanding of life, but people who are humble. Humble Christ followers. Waiting on the Lord. So James has led us through. And James continues on with his final words to us, and how fitting that they are closing with the idea of prayer. To follow Christ is to know Christ, and to know Christ is through effective prayer. James understood this. He was known as a man of fervent prayer. The Greek historian Eusebius from the 4th century claims that James's nickname was Old, anybody know? Camel Knees. Very flattering. Very flattering. Old Camel Knees because he was praying so much. You know, I don't necessarily want that name, but that is a prayer life that I would like to mimic. I'd like to be known as. James shows us that we live God's story. We live in His story, not our own story. Not my story, not Bill's story, not Jane's story, not even James's story, but God's story. That's the story we live in. James gives four specific times that we should be in prayer as we open up and look at this, starting in verse 13. And the first one is, when I am suffering. When I am suffering, I need to be in prayer. And James begins this passage by addressing those who are indeed living in suffering. The word used here is just a general Greek word, and it just kind of covers suffering, all suffering. Anybody who is suffering of any kind. But the emphasis on it is actually those who are living in anguish. An anguish that's created in the mind from the circumstances that you may be living in right now. In other words, when we're hurting emotionally because of some kind of trouble that's going on in our lives, you're on your last call from the bill collectors and you're just waiting for that shoe to drop. Little Sally isn't home yet from her friend's house and it's getting dark outside. Cuts are happening at my job and I don't know if I'll wake up tomorrow and even have a job. That car, you know, that you've been just nickel and diming you is broke down again. And I do not have the money to fix that. Whatever your deal is, whatever your anguish, whatever's causing you anxiety, or the most worry, James says that the very first thing we do is we go to prayer. Get in line with what God is doing in His story, not our own story. James teaches us there is a better way to live. When I'm hurting emotionally, when I experience stress and anxiety, prayer should be the first thing that I do. It should be my go-to. The Apostle Paul shares these thoughts as well. He says, and you'll recognize this verse, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Take everything to God, Paul says. In other words, always make it about God, about His story. We are Christ followers. It's not the other way around. James then tells us to pray when life is good. Is anyone cheerful? Let him pray. Let him sing praises. Let him sing his prayers out. You ever done that? This, again, is difficult. It's difficult to remember because when things are going well, it's not necessarily our main thought to give thanks to God. It's just to enjoy it and to enjoy the time when life is going well. But remember, we are Christ followers. Christ is not a follower of us. When life is good, when we overcome, our guard comes down, and it's easy to make it about our story again and our life. James reminds us it's his story that we are journeying on. Share your joyfulness with God, singing praises, acknowledging his leading through good and bad and otherwise. The third area that James says to pray is in sickness. The word for sick in verse 14 describes very sick. It's not just sick, it's not just a cold, it's actually, you know, deathbed sick. It's the same word that John used to describe Lazarus. That's how sick he was. Lazarus, moments from death. You need to come, Lazarus is sick. He died from his sickness. It's used in Acts 9 to describe Dorcas. That's a funny name, I know, but Dorcas, who also died as a result of her sickness. And if you remember the man at the pool in Bethsaida, that's what it was used to describe him. Always there, broken, guy. So James is describing someone who is experiencing serious physical illness and trouble. Probably someone whose health issues are so serious that they're beyond the help of doctors. It's indicated in the way that it's like, you know, don't go to the elders, but call on the elders so that they will come to you. Probably because they are unable to even get up. That's how sick they are. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. You know, on the surface, that verse should kind of make you go, you know, it should make the hair on the back of your neck stand up. A prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. You know, I think back to when I prayed for my sister. I believed God would heal her, or could heal her. And I prayed fervently for that. And so when I read this surface level, this strikes me up. What's wrong with me? It almost sounds like, you know, if you have enough faith, there's a guarantee that God is going to heal the sick person. But that's not agreed upon in Scripture. And probably in your experience, you have probably not seen that either. And again, this draws us to the reminder that we are in God's story, not in our story. We follow Christ. Christ does not follow us for us to just grab him when we need him. I would have loved nothing more to gather around my sister, to have prayed, and to have her be lifted up in good health. But my faith is in Christ. I follow him, even over my own desires. When we look at Scripture, we see three kinds of sickness. The first sickness that leads to death. There are some sicknesses that we will not overcome, that we will not recover from, in which God takes us home to be with him. The biblical example, again, is of Dorcas, who died from her sickness, or of my own example, of my sister. And I'm sure that you have someone that you know and love as well. Unfortunately, we see that even in the church, some people will claim that someone wasn't cured of his illness or her illness because of those who were praying, or maybe they didn't have enough faith, that person. But the fact is that not every illness can be healed by faith. Because if it were the case, then no faithful person would ever die. But eventually every one of us will face this reality, the sickness that leads to death. The second sickness is for discipline, and this one's a little strange too. And we read about it a little bit in 1 Corinthians 11. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill. And some have died. Because the people were not discerning the body, they were and participating in the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. They were experiencing God's natural discipline through sickness, and in some cases, even leading to death. The third is sickness for the glory of God. Sometimes God allows sickness in our lives because he wants to get the glory by healing. In John 9, Jesus passed by a man who had been blind from birth, and the disciples, reflecting on what they had been taught, asked Jesus, you know, whose sin was it? Was it this man's sin, or was it the sin of his parents? And Jesus answered, it was not this man's sin or his parents, but the works of God, so that the works of God might be displayed in him. Then Jesus healed the man so that he would receive glory. Jesus would receive glory. The Father would receive glory. I believe that this is the last kind of sickness is what James is addressing in what he claims to us in chapter 5. But the problem that we have in being human, and that we're unable to discern which kind of three things are going on in life when we decide to pray for somebody. We don't know. We don't know if it's the first, second, or third, or others. These are not the only three in the scriptures. There's no understanding. And so we are called to pray. To pray as people who have faith and who believe in what God can do. And so we pray. Not because Christ follows us, but because we follow him. And he calls us to prayer. He calls us to an intimate relationship with the Father. This is God's story in which we follow Christ. When we begin to think Christ follows us, then we begin to think something should happen every time we do the magic prayer or the magic hand clapping or whatever it is. And that's when we get discouraged. James isn't finished there. He continues, "When I am hurting spiritually, we are to pray." This is a situation James addresses in the last half of verse 15 and 16. As we've already seen, at least some point, some of the sickness and hurt that comes into our lives can result from our own sin. And just like God has promised to heal our emotional hurt and our physical hurts, and he wants to heal us as he wants to heal us for his glory, he also promises to heal our spiritual hurts as well. That's why James makes it clear at the end of verse 15 that we are hurting because of sin. Prayer will lead to forgiveness of sin, which will bring spiritual healing and subsequently bring us back into alignment with the will of the Father. But there's a condition attached to that promise. In addition to prayer, there is one more action that we're told to take that will heal us of our spiritual hurts. And we are commanded to confess our sins one to another. Living in sin is living our life as we lead the way. We are the ones in the front. We call on Christ when we need him, but he is not leading us. A life of sin is not having Christ lead us. It's walking quite literally the other way. James says, if you desire to have effective prayer, sin must be confessed and repented of. It must be rid out of your life, taken right out of your life. Now, does that mean every Sunday I'm going to invite everybody to come up here and we're all going to have to, blast out everything that we did that week that was sinful and destructive? Yes. No, I'm just kidding. No, of course not. And that's not what James is suggesting here either. Scripture does provide us with guidance on how to do this and what to do as we confess our sins one to another and what it ought to look like. Confession should only be as public as the sin. Actually, Pastor Ricky confronted me with that one time, and I was very appreciative of it. If the sin is only between me and God, I need to confess that sin to God. If I have been ignoring a call that he has been saying in my life, or I have done something against God the Father, I need to confess that to him. Perhaps if it is a sin that is recurring, in our lives, we need to confess it to another godly person and be held to account. If I've sinned against another individual, I need to go to that person, and we need to go to that person one-on-one and confess that sin and ask and seek for forgiveness. And if we have sinned against an entire church body, well then, I need to confess that to the church at an appropriate time. Effective prayer comes when we follow Christ, when we are aligning our will with his. And this guides us into the next verse as well, as we begin to continue on, as we go into 16 and the second part of it. It says, a righteous person can pray with effectiveness, like that guy Elijah. The guy who called down fire from heaven. If you're of righteousness and you're like Elijah, well, then you can pray and your prayer is effective. Is that encouraging for you? Anybody here say, oh, man, that's me? Oh, great. So righteous Elijah, how is that helpful for us? Well, let's just kind of briefly unpack this. First, what makes somebody righteous? What makes us righteous? Well, righteousness is not of ourselves. It's not of something that we do, of something that we can do. But someone who has surrendered their own story for that of Christ's story, for that of God's story, the one who says, I don't lead, I follow, and I follow Christ. It is through Christ that we are made righteous. Second, Elijah did some amazing things. He did call down fire. And he did some other pretty amazing things. But when you go back and read his story, he is not much different than you and I. He struggled with a lot of things. And we can't forget that. And James is pointing out to us that he was not a perfect follower of God, like the same as all of us. In fact, he doubted. He got scared. He refused to follow sometimes. And to one point, he was so discouraged that he just wanted to end his own life. James reminds us that he was human in all senses of the word. And yet, when he aligned his will with God, his prayer became mighty and effective. Very mighty and effective. We can't deny that. God is not looking for the perfect to pray to him. It's not a call to just the perfect person. Well, here's the perfect person. Let's lift up the one who we think is most perfect. We'll send him to God to pray. That's not who God's looking for. It wasn't who he called almost all of the time. Well, basically all of the time in Scripture. He's not looking for the perfect. He's looking for all of us to come to him exactly as who we are and who we know we are. He's looking for us to let go of that idea that we are going to lead our own story, which is so subtle in life, in our lives. To be people who surrender our story and say, God, I just want to follow your story. I want to follow you. Like that 15-year-old boy prayer that I made that I have to remember daily because I'm always pushing to lead my own way. He's looking for us to fall into his story and to pray in power, to pray in his power, to pray in the power of his Holy Spirit, not our own spirit, to be followers of Christ, not leaders of our own stories. God's story is one of salvation and redemption. To draw all people unto himself. In other words, to draw all people into his story. To allow those people to say, hey, I am letting go of what I want to do and I am following Christ. Not leaders of Christ. Not people who walk beside Christ. But wholehearted followers of Christ. And that's why he ends the way he ends. He says, if you see someone walking away, if you see someone starting, straying to the side or leaving me altogether, bring them back. Turn them back to the one who saves. Do everything you can to bring them to repentance. Do everything you can to bring them back to my redemption. My story. And he ends with that. And so, I want to bring us all back to that. I don't know where you are this morning. I don't know if you've been wrestling or you've been struggling or you've been thinking, man, my prayer life is so dry. I've been praying for something and God just doesn't answer. I want to bring us all back to that place where we say today, God, I want to surrender my own will, that will that just keeps rising up. Paul talks about, he says, you know, continually take off the old self and put on the new self. Same language. Take off that old self that wants to lead everything that you do and put on the new self that surrenders everything to Christ and let him lead you. How much time are you spending in prayer? Are you following Christ? Or are you living in a place today at this moment? Maybe you're following him last week, and then this week you're living in a place where you say, no, I'm pushing my own agenda. I'm pushing my own will, my own way, and I recognize that. Keeping Christ in the background. Just when things go awry, oh, Christ, I just need you here, but stay back, you know, not too far. I'm still going to lead the way I want to go. You know, James leaves us in a place that I believe brings us all those things that we talked about to this one spot, and it's a place of surrender. It's a place of prayer, true, effective prayer. When we align ourselves with God's story, we put the order of who follows who into its proper place. We walk where Christ walked when he lived out his story on earth, continually giving over to the way of the Father, the will of the Father. I am here to do the will of the Father. Nobody questioned that. It was shown in his action. It was shown in everything that he did and said. You know, what would it look like for us, for you, for me, for our church today to embrace that truth? James concludes as he begins this book with the challenge of faith. Faith is in who you follow. Is your faith in yourself? Do you follow you? Your own path? And have you been asking Christ to walk behind you? Or do you follow Christ wholeheartedly, even when it's difficult, especially when it's difficult? Do you follow Christ? He is, the scriptures tell us, he is the author and perfecter of our faith. I want to leave you with that thought this morning. And if you need to take that time, that moment, saying, God, you know what? I don't even know. Can you search my heart? Have I been following you? Have I been doing what I think you want me to do? But in reality, am I just pushing my own way? Am I following myself or am I following you? Ask yourself that question today. Take it to him in prayer. Say, God, I want you to realign me with your will. You know what? Maybe I need to open the scriptures and find out what that is more. Maybe I need to spend a half an hour every day praying on my knees till they call me old camel knees. Until I know your will. Will you spend that time? Will you commit to that? I'm going to pray for you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we leave this book of James, we cannot leave it without some form of action. This is a book about faith, but it's a book about faith in action. And Lord, the action that you leave us with in this end of this chapter is the action of prayer and seeking. And I want to pray for each and every person here who has maybe struggled in their prayer life lately, or maybe for a long time and thought, Lord, my prayer life is dry. I don't even know where you are. I can't hear you. I feel like I have to go at this alone. Lord, I want to pray for those people. I want to pray for a surrender of their hearts right now. And Lord, as they do that, we trust and we have faith that you will respond and you will speak to them and they will hear your voice and you will breathe life into their prayer life and into their relationship with you. Lord, I want to pray for those who are singing their praises right now in their joy. I pray that they do so, that they sing those praises to you continually. And I pray, Lord, that as they do not forget that you are the giver of all gifts. Lord, I want to pray for those who are sick. And Lord, we do not know what your plan is. We do not know what you have in store for each and every one unless you show us and tell us. But Lord, on the default, we do not know. And so we pray for healing for sickness. We pray for restoration of lives. We pray, Lord, that you would make those who are sick among us whole again and in good health. But Lord, we surrender our will to you in that. And that is not a lack of faith, Lord. That is faith in you, that we know that you know what is right and what is good. And Lord, we have faith in you. Lord, we want to pray for those who are struggling with sin today. We want to lift them up to you. Lord, we pray that those who are wrestling right now with, they know they have sin. They know they need to confess. They don't, maybe don't know who they need to confess to. But Lord, I pray that you would release their hearts, that they would turn to you in repentance and confession. And God, you would continue to guide them and direct them, bring them back into alignment with your will, that they will once again become wholehearted followers of your Son. Lord, I lift us all up in the different areas in which we relate to this scripture. I know I relate to all of them. And Lord, I pray that you would just embolden, enliven the prayer lives of this church, that things would begin to happen because we would come to you in faith, Lord, and we would come to you daily, minute by minute, and we would experience your goodwill and your good plan for our lives, that we would bring ourselves back into alignment, following Christ, not trying to lead him. And God, I just pray as we do that, we will see amazing things happen. And I look forward to with anticipation and excitement and faith with what you will do through us, around us, and Lord, in our community. So we give this over to you and we lift up our prayer to you. And Lord, we look to you to lead us in all things. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.